We'll stay right there in James chapter 1. As Jim said, and you can see in your bulletin, the title of the message has to do with four words that appear in these first few verses of the book of James. The word faith, the word trials, the word patience, and the word wisdom. The reason that I felt led to preach from this passage is in our Bible study at 10 o'clock, I've been going through Christ in the Old Testament and just finished the second message out of the book of Job. Job was a man who was tried severely, tested severely, went through many trials. And I wanted to preach this message. James has a lot to say about trials, the trials of faith. Saving faith will be tried, it will be tested, and it's not to knock us down, but it's to show the genuineness and the reality of the gift of faith that God gives His people. Is my faith real, or is it just a sham profession? And I want to know. And James speaks of that. He starts off, he says, James, now this is the half-brother of Christ, I believe. Christ... Mary and Joseph had other children. Christ was not born of Joseph. He was born by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous birth. But they had other children, and this James here is one of them. I believe that's who it is. But James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, this is an epistle that's written to all true believers. But James has in mind, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this, a specific group of believers who are Jewish and who had been scattered from their homes throughout the Gentile world. Now, you can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 8. We won't go there, but it talks about how in Jerusalem great persecution came and they were scattered about, scattered abroad. And it says not only were they scattered abroad just to hide or to be protected, they were scattered abroad, and it said they were preaching the word, preaching the gospel. So we see even that persecution that they were suffering in Jerusalem had an ultimate goal of the glory of God. They spread the gospel. You see, the Lord, it wasn't His purpose to contain it, to box it up in Israel, but He wanted it throughout the world. Christ told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. They're called the elect of God in the Bible. And I know there's people who don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. God's elect. And so they were scattered, and James is writing to them to comfort them in the gospel. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, that word means various, temptations, that means testings. Now, testings and temptations, if you think about Job, what he went through, and then what some of these early believers went through, it's not something that you would attach the word joy to. These are difficult times. Many of believers at this time gave their lives for the cause of Christ. So what joy that James is speaking of here is not how we feel. It's not feeling good. We're not masochist. You know, that's a person who enjoys getting tortured. No, that's not what we are. We don't go out and look for persecution. But it just comes with the territory. If we preach the gospel, it's the light that people by nature hate because it exposes their works as evil deeds. It leads us only to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, and for eternal life. And it won't allow us to go anywhere else to find peace and comfort and joy. So this joy, and so this joy is the joy that comes through faith, not through feeling. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Now these testings are trials of faith. That means that he's speaking of the chastisements of God. Now, not all things that we suffer through are chastisements of God. Some of them are just, we just suffer in consequences for our own bad behavior. But he says, your faith, and your faith worketh patience. That's the word endurance or perseverance. But let patience have her perfect work. That means complete work. That endurance, the perfect work, the completed work of endurance is final glory. And it brings us to look only to Christ. That you may be perfect, that you may be complete. Now, how does the Bible say we're complete? Think about verses like Colossians 2, 9, and 10. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So this has to do with faith in Christ. And he says perfect and entire. The word entire has to do with having all its parts. Nothing's missing here. In Christ, we have everything that God requires to save a sinner completely. No part of it's missing. It's not Christ did his part, now you've got to do your part. If that were the case, it wouldn't be entire. It'd be losing something or missing something that you've got to fill in. And if that's the case, according to the Bible, we'd all be doomed. He says, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. If I have Christ, I have it all. All forgiveness. The forgiveness of all my sins. The forgiveness of my sins is not based on me confessing them. We do confess them. But the confession does not bring about forgiveness. What does? The blood of Jesus Christ. You understand that? Forgiveness of all my sins. Every sin you can think. And somebody says, well, if that's the case, I'll just go out and sin all I want to. Well, go ahead if that's what you want to do. But that's not what a believer does. It's the completeness, every part of it now, of righteousness. All the righteousness that God requires of me is in Christ. And it's freely and fully imputed to me. Charged to me. My sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to me. Lacking nothing. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel like I'm complete. It has nothing to do with feeling. In ourselves, we're still incomplete because we've not yet been glorified. But we have the Spirit of God within. We have the spiritual life, the new heart within that brings us to look to Christ. And one day, when we leave this body of death, we're going to be complete in ourselves. We'll be perfect. Well, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, that's the wisdom of God because he says, let him ask of God. If you want wisdom, don't look to yourself. Don't look to the philosophers of this world. Don't look to the teachers of this world. Look to God. Look to his word that giveth to all liberally who ask for it and upbraideth not. In other words, if you ask for knowledge and wisdom from God, he don't look at you and say, well, you stupid idiot, you ought to know that already. No, we're learners. That's what a disciple is. And it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Now, what does that mean? That means ask according to God's word. And he says, nothing wavering. Don't go anywhere else for your answers. Don't go to yourself wavering. Look at verse 6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, don't waver between the word of God and the word of men. That's what he's talking about. He says, for verse 7, for let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you look to the thoughts, the ideas, the philosophies, the religion of men for your answers, for your wisdom, don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. Look to God's word. And we look to men who preach God's word. I'm telling you things that are based upon God's word, you see. And then he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is that double-minded man? It's one who's tossed to and fro. It's one in whom the word of God has not been settled. He's not talking about a believer struggling with sin here. We all struggle with sin, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. We even struggle with unbelief. We believe, but we have times of doubt. We struggle. But what he's talking about there is it'd be like a person who claims to believe in Christ, but, for example, the issue of repentance has not been settled in his mind. He or she thinks they were saved under a false gospel or a false religion. They haven't been brought to repentance, so they waver. It's a double-minded person. Thinks two ways. Well, what does the Bible say? There's only one way. And that's the way of righteousness by God's grace in Christ. So with that in mind, look back at these words. Number one, what is faith? Now, I've talked about that in the past several months, about faith in the Scripture. Here's what faith is. I'll give you several views of it from the Bible. Faith is revealed knowledge. You understand? It's revealed knowledge. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not just clicking your ruby slippers together and say, there's no place like home. This is not the Wizard of Oz. This is the Bible. It's not a hope, a hope, a hope, an empty hope. Faith is revealed knowledge by which God brings us to believe in Christ for all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, all blessings and benefits of eternal life and glory. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, revealed knowledge, to faith, the gift of faith that brings us to believe it. For it's written, the just shall live by faith. They live by looking to Christ. That's what that means. It's not that the justified. Who are the justified? Those whose sins are forgiven on a just ground. What is the just ground? The blood of Christ. Who are the justified? Those who have been declared righteous in the court of God's law on a just ground. And what is that just ground? It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They're talking about our president today and yesterday about forgiving all student debt. Now, he may do that. But here's the thing. Unless somebody pays that debt, it's an unjust thing. Did you know that? Here's a novel idea, somebody said. You borrow money, pay it back. So he may have the power in his presidency to forgive the debt, but if he forgives the debt without the debt being paid, it's unjust. God won't do that. He placed the sin debt of his people, his elect, on Christ, the surety of his people. And Christ came and paid the debt. Our faith is in the glory of his person, who he is, God, manifest in the flesh, and our faith is in the work that he accomplished, his righteousness, his blood, by which we're justified. That's faith. Faith is knowing and believing God's word. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, that's the spiritual ear that God gives in the new birth, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, faith is not the product of any goodness in us. Faith is not the product of our decision. If left to ourselves, our decision will always be wrong, and especially wrong in the matter of salvation. Faith brings us by God's grace and power and will to receive, believe in, trust, and follow Christ. Faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God gives us this faith by the power of the Spirit in the new birth. As many as received him, to them gave he power, the right to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the works of the flesh, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Faith is our spiritual connection, union with Christ. For as many as you have been baptized, have put on in Christ, have put on Christ. What does it mean, put on Christ? Believe in him, rest in him, follow him. Faith is our way of living. The just shall live by faith. That means how? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Our faith. It causes us to engage in the struggle we have with our flesh, our sin. But it causes us to find no hope, no joy, no peace, no except in Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And if you get joy and peace and assurance anywhere else, in anyone else, you're a double-minded person. You understand that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but no matter how good that frame looks, no matter how good men and women say it is, I dare not trust it, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's faith. You realize it? Somebody said, well, I'm not sure I have faith. Well, where's your hope? Who's your hope? Where's your peace? Where's your assurance? Where's your joy? You may be on the top of the mountain today, but you may be in the valley tomorrow. But either way, who's your hope? Who's your joy? You may be going through the most severe trial you've ever gone through. The most severe may be yet to come. God's in control, isn't he? He's the one who's determined that. Where's your hope? Where's your joy? Where's your peace, comfort, assurance? Where's your motivation? Is it grace? Is it gratitude? Is it love? Or is it legalism? Mercenary. I'm just serving because I want to get something out of him. Well, that's faith. All right, here's the second word. He says that the trial of your faith, the trying of your faith in verse 3, trials. Now, we've talked about that. Those are testings. Here James is speaking of testings by which God strengthens our faith and preserves us unto glory. Trials do not produce faith. Trials reveal faith. It is God alone who produces faith and gives faith. Isn't that right? But trials reveal it. That's all it does. One of the most difficult parts of the life of faith is realizing the fact that becoming a disciple of Christ does not make us immune to these trials and tribulations. It's not a bed of roses, is it? Why would a good and loving God allow us to go through such trials and tribulations? Think about the death of a child, disease and injury to ourselves and our loved ones, financial hardships, worry, fear. We could talk about it all day long, couldn't we? Old Job lost his family, lost his riches, lost his health. He even lost the fellowship of his wife. You remember what his wife said? Job, you're going through all this. Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that's some encouragement, isn't it? You know what Job said? Acting in God-given faith, he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I know something about Job. He couldn't have said that but by the grace of God and meant it. Neither could I. But why would God put us through that? People reason today. They say, surely if God loved us, he'd take all these things away from us. And after all, doesn't loving us mean he wants our lives to be easy and comfortable? That's what the health and wealth gospel says today. False gospel. Does he want us to be, our lives to be easy and comfortable? The answer is no, he doesn't. You know why? Because this world is not our home. This world is not our hope. This world is not our salvation. Christ is. And the Bible clearly teaches that God loves those who are his children, whom he chose before the foundation of the world, whom he gave to Christ and adopted them in Christ, and that he works all things together for their good. The Bible says that. That means all things, even the trials and the temptations and the tribulations. He works them too. So that's got to mean that these trials and tribulations in our lives are part of the working together of all things for our good. Therefore, for a believer, not a double-minded person now, but for a believer, all trials and tribulations have a divine purpose in our lives. Think about that. Sometimes these trials, as I've said, are chastisements from our Heavenly Father because we need some correction, we need teaching, and mostly we need to be weaned away from this world. Bring us to rest in Christ and value Him and His righteousness even more. I quoted this in the earlier message, Hebrews 12:11, talking about chastening. Listen to what the Lord says about this chastening, Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now, hold it right there. Remember what James said here in verse 2, James 1 and verse 2? James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James said, count it all joy. And over in Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening, which comes from trials and temptations, tribulations, for the present seem to be joyous, but grievous, burdensome. There's no contradiction there. You see, what James is talking about is the trying of our faith, which brings us through by God's grace. And the word in Hebrews is simply saying this: while we're going through tribulation and trials and all that, it doesn't feel good. We're not to be fakes. When Job lost his family, he grieved. When we lost our son, we grieved, still grieve. Still miss him, but I rejoice because I know where he is. I know in his last days he couldn't feed upon the bread of this world, but he's now feeding on the bread of life, eternal. And that brings me joy. You say, well, that's just a pipe dream. Well, if you think it is, I'm sorry. It's not. How do I know that? Well, because I just have a good feeling about it? No. It's because God says so in his word. So he says in Hebrews 12:11, now listen to this, now no chastening for the present, while you're going through it, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, I love this nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth, the product, see, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, what is that peaceable fruit of righteousness? I'll tell you exactly what it is. When God brings us through these trials and we come out on the other end, we come out looking even more, valuing even more the blood and righteousness of Christ. How thankful we are that Christ is our Redeemer, our ransom, our righteousness. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not feeling good about ourselves. It's looking to Christ. Feeling good about Him. Well, be assured that God will forgive our sins because the eternal punishment for our sins has been paid by Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. And here's the thing. God cannot and will not charge us with our sins. How do you know that? By faith. What do you mean, preacher? By believing God's word. Didn't he say in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We have Christ. We have his blood, his righteousness. And we're never to plunge headlong into sin using that for an excuse. We will sometimes have to suffer the natural consequences in this life of our own sins and bad choices. But God uses even those sufferings to mold us and shape us for his purpose and for our ultimate good. I heard a man say one time, he said, well, a believer will never plunge headlong into sin willingly. Are you kidding me? Read your Bible. Somebody said, well, a believer will never justify himself. Well, read the book of Job. Job said, I don't deserve what I'm getting. The problem is if God gave any of us what we deserve and what we've earned, it'd be death and hell. Well, let's go to the third word, patience. He says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have his perfect work. What is patience? It's endurance. It's perseverance, continuing in the faith. You see, all whom God saves will persevere in the faith. They cannot lose salvation because God won't let them. And often, you know, you hear the acrostic TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance. I always say this, TULIP ought to be spelled with two P's. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints, and then persevere. Why do we endure? Why do we persevere, continue to the point that we cannot totally forsake Christ and lose salvation? It's because God will keep us. He will preserve us. Listen to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God starts it, he's going to keep it and finish it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Romans 8:35 through 39. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. He says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, listen to this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What do you mean, work it out? Does that mean salvation is by our works? No. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. That means when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said, yet not I. It's not by my power. I'm not the source of it. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faithfulness of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Trials cannot separate us and cause us to forsake him. And when James says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, he's simply saying that it is complete, the completeness that we have in and by Jesus Christ. This endurance that's brought about by trials drives us to Christ, in whom we have all of salvation. That's what it's talking about. It's not. It doesn't mean it makes us sinlessly perfect or even closer to being sinlessly perfect in ourselves. It means that it drives us to Christ, who is our completeness, our perfection, in whom we lack nothing. No parts missing. And then lastly, in verse 5, he talks about if any of you lack wisdom. James 1:5. What is that wisdom? It's the wisdom of God revealed in his word in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ is our wisdom. We all lack wisdom in ourselves, but all wisdom comes from God in Christ. We can't even endure trials in our own wisdom, figuring it out. Remember Job's three friends? They were trying to figure it out, and they did it foolishly. We're to seek God's wisdom in Christ by his word. What does God say about all this? That's the wisdom. Wisdom is understanding that we need to live life for the glory of God. Wisdom is the wisdom of God in Christ, showing us how God saves sinners, how God is just to justify sinners like us. And during trials, it's God's will that we recognize the folly of human wisdom and turn to him in Christ and his word for godly wisdom. Why do these trials come? What are they for? That's wisdom. Where do they leave us? Here's the wisdom of God. They leave us with no hope but Christ. That's the wisdom of God, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather have that wisdom than to listen to guys like Job's three friends who tried to tell him, say, Job, you look inside and see what you need to do to get this thing off of you. Well, that's foolishness. Depend upon God. Plead his grace and mercy in Christ. That's the wisdom of God. Okay.